First John chapter 5, and we're going to read verse number 13 to verse number 15. And we'll get into this message today. We're going to be talking about praying in the will of God, just a little offshoot of last week's lesson. It just hit me that I thought this might be a good thing for us to do. Talking about discipleship, many people ask, what do you really pray for? And so I want to give you 20 different things from the scripture today that you can pray for, that God has said to pray for. Amen? And I think that might be a help to you. And so 1 John 5, verse number 13 to 15. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's an important verse to start when you get into the next couple of verses, because it's talking about knowing that you're a child of God, knowing that you have eternal life. Without that knowledge of your salvation, the rest of these verses won't be as powerful. And let's go to verse number 14. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Amen. That's a great passage. Really, he's telling us, I've written these things unto you that you can know you have eternal life, and this is your confidence, and that you may believe on him. So there's two beliefs there. There's a one before your knowing, that's when you got saved, and then there's a second belief, which is after your knowing, that now I'm trusting him every day of my life. And that second belief is tied to the next verse, where it says, and this is your confidence. Now this is what you believe. That when you pray according to the will of God, the Bible says you know that he hears you. And if you know that he hears you, then you know he's going to answer. Amen? Now that's a great passage. But the key to this is exactly what we're talking about today. It says, if we ask anything according to his will. According to his will and measure to his will. And that's going to be the big issue for those of us that want God to answer our prayers. Amen? And we want to talk about that. So I'm going to talk about praying in the will of God. Praying in the will of God is praying for the things that please God. These would be things that he himself has given us the scriptural precedent to pray for because they are needful. Amen? And they also fulfill the purpose that God has. And so it's a needful thing. So we're not talking about just praying for anything here. We're praying within the will of God. Now, number one, the first thing we need to be praying for is pray for the revealing of God's will. Amen. Now, I thought about this. If I'm supposed to be praying in the will of God and I get my prayers answered because they're in the will of God, then the first prayer I need to pray is that I can know the will of God. Amen. That's the biggest issue. That's the biggest problem for believers. They don't know the will of God. They don't know it generally. They don't know it specifically. And so when they pray, they really don't know what they're asking for. Amen. And many times our prayers take us away from the will of God sometimes. And so we got to be careful about this being really the cornerstone of our prayer life is praying, Lord, help me to understand your will so I can pray better for the things I need to pray for. Amen? Because what you do and what you know God is getting you to do has a lot to do with the requests that you bring before him. A lot to do with it. And so Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And of course, this goes right back to the prayer of Jesus Christ in Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. That's part of the pattern prayer for us. Number two, we're supposed to be praying for those in authority, in positions of authority. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and if you want to get ahead on your scripture, you can do that as I go through this. I'm going to go pretty quickly. I got 20 of them. I'd like to get them done real quick. All right. 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So, our prayers in relation to the authorities can have an impact on our soul winning, can have an impact on our ministry. Amen? And so that's why it's so important. He's saying the reason you need to pray for these in the positions of authority is that you can live a quiet and peaceable life. That has a direct impact on our government. Amen? And so it all has to do with the will of God, what God wants to accomplish. So I have to take this seriously. I have to start saying, you know, we need to be praying. That's why in our prayer sheet, we have government on there. We want to pray for our government because we want them to leave us alone. Amen? We want them not to get involved, not to stick their nose in our business, because the less they have involved with us, the easier it is for us to go and reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And this COVID thing has shown us this more than anything. And so, you know, I'm not going to get on a rant here, you know, but the thing is, it's very important that we keep praying for our government, because it has a direct impact on what the Lord says, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Number three, we need to pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. And in Matthew 9:38, Jesus said that to them. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. In Luke 10, verse 2, it says, therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And so Jesus, after seeing the multitudes having no shepherd, Jesus said to his disciples to pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. Isn't it amazing that he's putting the responsibility on the church for the laborers? It's not like he's saying, don't worry about it, I got this covered. No, he's saying to these guys, hey, it's on you now. You need to take care of this. There's a lack of laborers here. There's people without a shepherd. And so in order to change that, you need to pray for laborers. Amen. And so this is a scriptural thing that you can put on your personal prayer list. And you can know that's pleasing to God. And you can know that if you're praying specifically, Lord, we need somebody. Right now, we got churches that have no pastors. Amen? Do you think it's God's will that a laborer would take these pulpits? Well, absolutely. What does he want us to do about it? Pray for it. Amen? So we're going to keep adding these churches to our prayer list and pray for them that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And he'll do it. We have this confidence because he's going to hear us. Why is he going to hear us? Because it's God's will that they have pastors. He's hearing us. He's going to answer. Amen. We've already had two churches we've been praying for have a pastor in the pulpit already because we've been praying for him. So, oh, that's not because of our prayer. Well, absolutely it is. Absolutely. Not maybe just ours, but many churches are praying. But we can say because he heard us and he granted the petitions that we brought before him. Amen? Because it's in his will. Number four, pray that the word of God would have free course and be glorified. Now, this can mean a lot of things. This in 1 Thessalonians 3:1, it says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And so God wants the word of God to get out there and to have free course. And then when you look at that word free course, it means to run unrestricted, unhindered. Amen. So basically what's happening is the word of God is being hindered by who, I wonder. Amen. Maybe the prince of the power of the air, maybe the rulers of the darkness of this world, maybe spiritual wickedness in high places. The Bible says we're supposed to pray that the word of God can run free. Run free. Because that's what we're doing here. Amen. It's not about, Paul's not saying pray that I can have free course, because he's not the answer. The word of God is the answer. He says, I want you to pray that the word of God has free course. Amen. Even if I'm restricted, pray that the word of God is not restricted. Amen. It's so important for us to see this. Then it also says, and be glorified. To glorify is the consequential meaning from the opinion which one forms is to recognize, honor, or praise, invest with dignity, give anyone esteem or honor by putting him in an honorable position. So what he's saying is, as we pray that the Word of God runs free, we also need to be praying that people will begin to glorify the Word, give it honor and esteem it as important and of high value. Amen? And that's a pretty tall order in this world, but that's exactly what needs to take place. We ought never be of the crowd to bring down the Word of God. We're always in the crowd that prays for the glorification of the Word of God. I remember we had a statement of faith up online in my last ministry there, and I got a call from someone, and they were angry that our statement of faith online had the statement about the scripture first. They didn't like it that we first said this is what we believe about the Bible, and then we did all the rest. Because God ought to be first. And I tried to explain this individual. He wasn't saved, for one. He was of the Roman Catholic persuasion. And that falls hand in hand with what they believe. Because they don't believe the Word of God is esteemed like that. Because the church itself has just as much clout as the Scripture. And they believe that the Pope himself can say things on par with Scripture. That's where all the purgatory, that's where the worship of Mary and all these things came from, when the Pope said it. So basically, it's not just the Scripture. They add church authority to their line of authority. And in fact, they say it's on par, but it's not. They actually supersede the Scripture. They'll actually put the Bible down. And I've had that said to me a couple of times by them, is why do you put the Word of God first? Well, because if you don't have a pure Word, you don't have anything else pure. The only thing I know about Jesus came from the Bible. The only thing I knew about salvation came from the Bible. The only thing I know about anything came from the Bible. There was no other revelation, you know? And that's why we teach very strongly not to give your heart over to extra biblical revelation. People that have dreams and people that tell you things and I got a word from the Lord. I'm saying no. The Word of the Lord needs to have free course, and we need to glorify it, not you. I'm not glorifying you here. The Bible. My son came into my room today, my youngest boy, and he was reading the Bible in Genesis 3. He says, Dad, it says here, yea, hath God said. Shouldn't it be, thus saith the Lord? I says, you're a good Baptist preacher, son. Amen. But he wanted to understand it. He wanted to understand it. And I said, who said that? And he began to read, oh, the serpent said that. I says, that's what the serpent does. The serpent causes people to doubt the Bible. But the prophets throughout the scripture always said, thus saith the Lord. Amen. They never caused doubt on the Bible. Any preacher today that stands behind a pulpit and says, yea, hath God said, ought to be taken out by his belt and the scruff of his neck and thrown out the back door. Because the Lord is not pleased with that. That is not his will. Amen. Amen. His will is for us to say, thus saith the Lord. And that's what this preacher will always say. I will never question this book. I will question myself. I will question you. I'll even question Baptists. But I will not question this book. Amen. The Word of God is true and it's pure. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword, the Bible says. So when it says, pray that the Word of God may have free course, that means a lot. That means a lot. And we ought to be praying that here, because you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to turn us into these Bible doubters. And it ain't going to happen while I'm here. Amen. But he wants the Ergy Baptist Church to be one of these that say, oh, the older manuscripts say. Oh, it's only, folks, it's one thing I know about having something older. If it's older, that means it's just hasn't been used yet. If I got an old pair of runners that are 20 years old, that means I haven't worn them out. and if they found an older manuscript that they say is older than the one I have, I'll tell you why we don't have a lot of manuscripts for the Textus Receptus, because we wore them out. And when they wore them out, they recopied them, and they kept recopying them and recopying them. And the reason why they say older manuscripts is because they found these manuscripts in a garbage can, never used. But somehow that became a qualifier for textual criticism, that the older manuscript is the better manuscript. How can that be? How can that be? Number one, there were heretics in the first century. There were people already attacking the Bible before the Apostle John was even in the grave. There were people attacking the scripture, the Alexandrian text. Within the couple hundred years, they were already revamping the scriptures. So you take one of these manuscripts, you set it aside. Of course it's going to sit there longer. And these ones that the churches are using, which is what they're supposed to be doing, this isn't the first Bible I've had. I might be able to dig up one of my first ones, but I'll tell you, it's not very usable. It's worn out. It's fallen apart. Amen. But it's still interesting. Within 95% of the manuscripts that exist today, they all agree with the King James Bible. Only 5% don't, and those 5% don't even agree with themselves. But you're not told that, are you? Because it's just about the these and the thous and the yees. That's why I don't. Folks, if we can't get past that, we are going to sell our children off in the next generation, and they're going to go to hell because we don't have. We're walking around saying, yea, hath God said. You know what the result of Satan's yea, hath God said was? The fall of mankind. Yeah. Our children need to learn, thus saith the Lord. Amen. Anyways, I probably took that further than I needed to. Number five, pray to be delivered from opposition. This is a scriptural prayer. In 2 Thessalonians 3:2, the next verse to this one where he talks about the word of the Lord having free course, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Amen? So, there are people on the heels of Christians because they don't like what we do. How do you handle that? The Bible says to pray to be delivered. Pray to be delivered. That's what the Bible says. Unreasonable means prejudicial, hurtful, evil, improper. Wicked men is labor or sorrow or pain. Evil in a moral, spiritual sense. Wicked, malicious, and mischievous. There's people out there that want to cause mischief for the house of God, mischief for the preacher, mischief for the church. Amen? How do you handle it? You got to get your pitchforks and your guns? And then, no, the Bible says to pray. So when this church comes under attack, one of the first things we need to start doing is praying, because that's what the will of God is, that we pray to be delivered. Amen? And that way God can deliver us and he can be glorified in that answer. Amen? Amen? So if you feel that you're somehow being under attack because you're a Christian, because of your stand, that's what you need to do. Pray for deliverance. Number six, pray for believers that are living in sin. In 1 John 5:14 it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And it says, if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Then it says, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And so what he's saying there is, sometimes there's people caught up in sin, and you need to be praying for that person that they could be delivered from that. But there comes a time, he says, where someone has had all the prayers that I can handle, and I'm taking them home. And no matter what you pray, you are not going to save their life. That's a sin unto death. Amen? And that can happen. God can just pull the rug out from them and say, hey, that's enough. You know? So he says, when it comes to that kind of thing, don't feel you have to pray them, pray deliverance for them. So how do you know that? I don't know, in your spirit, you just have to know it. God will have to guide your prayers. But you'll know whether someone needs to be prayed out of sin or not. You know whether there's a chance or not. Amen. So that's very deep stuff, but it's a good thing for us to think about. Number 7, pray for the healing of those that are sick. We already covered this. James 5:14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him. Number 8, pray that believers are sanctified in spirit, soul, and body. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what is this prayer? The word sanctify means to consecrate. So the Lord wants us to be consecrated in our spirit, soul, and body to the Lord's will for our lives. And then it goes on to say that we're supposed to pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Now then, we need to find out what that means, what it means to be preserved. The word for preserve means a warden or a guard, to keep an eye on, watch, to guard, keep, or to obey. Amen? So what he's saying is we're supposed to pray for people that they will keep their eye on the issues of their spirit, soul, and body. Amen? That people guard themselves. So that's a scriptural prayer. Lord, could you please put it on their heart to protect themselves from the influences that are around them? Lord, could you please help them to keep their spirit, soul, and body sanctified unto you, consecrated to you? And the Lord will help them with that. Amen? And we pray for that for ourselves as well. Blameless means faultless, without fault. Number 9, pray that our love would abound in knowledge and judgment. In Philippians 1:9, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Where does that all come from? Where do I get this, that I can approve things that are excellent and sincere, without offense, filled with the fruits of righteousness? You know, the Bible says here, it starts with a prayer that my love abounds in all judgment. That's what kicks off this whole stream of evidences after the fact. Amen? Now, what that means, love here, is agape. It involves God doing what he knows is best for man, and not necessarily what man desires. Okay? So when Paul's praying that their love may abound, we're not talking about emotional love. We're not talking about, oh, I just want to go hug him love. What we're talking about is caring about that person enough that you will do what you need to do for them, even though they don't think it's the right thing to do. That's true love. Amen. And that's where we need to keep the definition of love. It's very important. And the Bible says we're supposed to pray that that kind of love can abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So that's the kind of love that's going to help us judge things properly. If we don't have that kind of love, we're going to be very poor judges in situations. And that's why many times we'll just cater to people, or we'll enable them in their sin to continue on because we want to be their hero or something like that. This is what I've noticed about people that are rebellious in their nature, and they've lived in rebellion. They usually want to have some kind of a pet person that they try to help because they want to show everybody, "I'm still doing good things, even though I'm rebellious." But the problem is, a rebellious person will never love them like this. A rebellious person will never tell them what they need to know or do for them what they need for you to do for them. Because sometimes you got to make a hard choice. And that's the best kind of love they get. Amen. And that's what we need to pray for. Not just love that everybody sings, you know, stands around and sings kumbaya and hugs each other. That's not what I'm talking about. Now, there may be hugs involved somewhere down the road here, but that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about the love that we have for people, that we see their need, and even though they won't like us for making the decision we need to make, we make it anyways because it's the best thing for them. Amen. I've had so many people, especially in my hometown, baptism is a very tough thing over there because everybody's been sprinkled on, poured on, stuff like that. And they say what happens is, and I've gone through this so many times, a person will say, if I do this, my family said they'll disown me. I said, well, all I can tell you is this, that if you do what God wants you to do, that is the best thing that you'll ever do for them. And you know what I found? Many times that threat was just a threat. And it's like 2 weeks later, they're inviting him over for FOSFA. You know what I mean? And it's a form of manipulation. But it's also a form of satanic oppression, where he's trying to stop you. He's trying to hinder you from moving forward. So he throws things in front of your path. And just like Satan, anything he ever does is just full of lies. It's all lies. Amen? So you always just need to look at the scripture and just do what the right thing is. That was loving their family. So many situations, I can tell you that because they did that, the Lord got into that family, and then the same people that said, I'll never step foot in that church, are now standing up there serving God, some of them even preaching in that church. You know? So it's always the best thing to do the best thing, which is right, even if they don't understand it. That's love. And that's what he says you need to be praying for. That kind of love must abound. Amen? All right, and so number 10, pray that believers would do no evil, would do no evil. In 2 Corinthians 13:7, it says, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Evil in a moral sense, wicked or vicious, bad in heart, conduct, character, actively causing evil, hurtful or harmful. Evil is always something that causes harm. So if I'm doing something evil, it's hurting somebody. So if I'm hurting somebody, I'm doing something evil. Amen? Even though everybody else would say, oh, there's nothing wrong with that, it's still evil. If I'm causing harm to somebody, it's evil. And so the Bible says we're supposed to pray that we do no evil. Well, how many fundamental Baptists out there are doing evil? Probably more than we'd like to think. And probably we have done evil. Amen? Because we hurt people by our decisions, our reactions. You know, the Bible says do no evil. That's what we'd be praying for. Number 11, pray for forgiveness. Of course, Psalms has a lot to say about this. 32:5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Isn't that interesting? Forgave the iniquity of my sin. You ever wonder what that means? It's not just forgave my sin, but you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Well, what part of the sin is the iniquity? You know, say, well, that's just language. No, it's meaning. Because the word iniquity, it always means, it has to do with self-will. It has to do with me making the decision for myself. That's iniquity. So I'm committing iniquity. It's because I have chosen to do this in the face of God. That's iniquity. That's why the Bible says you and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Because out of your own will, you've chosen to go against what God said. Which is different from sin, because we're all sinners and we've all missed the mark. And that's what sin means, is to miss the mark. or to miss God's scope for your life. So if I am living a life that's missing the scope of what God has for me, I'm living in sin. But I can't, sometimes I don't know that. You know, that only gets revealed to me as I spend time in the Word and as I hear the Word of God and the preaching and as I surrender. All of a sudden I realize I've been bucking God for years, you know, and I should have been surrendered and go in the direction He's asked me to go. And so then I begin to know it. Now that I know it, if I make a choice to stay in it, it becomes iniquity. Self-will. And so when He says, "Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin," He not only just takes away my sin, but he forgives the selfishness behind my choices. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? And so 1 John 1:9, you've heard that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I got this example from Acts 8, verse 22. The Apostle Peter's talking to Simon the sorcerer. When he saw that when they laid the hands on these Samaritans, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost, he says, "Give me this so I can do this." He wanted to have that special ability to give the Holy Ghost to people. Well, I'm sorry, you're not called to be an apostle and you don't have the keys to the kingdom. Yeah. Amen? And so the Apostle Peter said, "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." The thought of thine heart. What did he want to do with this gift? Well, he wanted to show off. He wanted to have power. He wanted to everybody to look at him and say, look at me. I'm just as important as the apostles, because he had spent his life as a sorcerer. Everybody came to him. So the Bible says you need to ask the Lord that maybe He'll forgive the very thought of your heart, the motive behind that question you asked me. He had already sinned. Amen. What a great example. Number 12, pray for boldness to proclaim the gospel. In Acts 4:29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And sure enough, God answered that request, and they went out and preached the Lord Jesus Christ in face of great opposition. Yeah. And folks, we need that kind of boldness today, right now. You know, we need to have boldness to go out. Even to do door hangers, you got to have boldness. There's people that only like us doing that. You know, we've got to do these things. We've got to tell people. You know, we were going through Tim Hortons the other day, and I've been talking to this young man, who just really developing a relationship with him, and my daughter says, "Dad, give him a tract." I'm just like, come on, I've been working on it. Okay. You know, I couldn't argue with her. You know, I said, absolutely, I should give him a tract. I think I already gave him one, but I think it'd probably be a good thing for him to give another one. And sure enough, I gave one to him. I remember many times, I remember in Kenora one time, Samuel, he was probably about 7, I don't know how old he was. And we went out to this gas station and saw about 8 young people. Dad, Samuel says to me, "Dad, go tell them about Jesus." I'm just kind of, okay. I'm sure it's very easy at that point to say, well, you know, that wouldn't be socially acceptable, you know, in this situation. But you know what I did? And we had 4 of them bow to receive Christ. Amen. Right there in the parking lot. Right there in the parking lot. Right in front of the entrance door. Oh, I tell you. I thank Sammy. Sammy, you're a pretty good guy. Pretty in tune here, son. You know? But you know what? You can't do stuff like that without boldness. Amen. If you don't have boldness, you're always going to back out for some reason. And sometimes you need to just step out and just tell somebody. As uncomfortable as you feel, folks, who cares what they think about you? And in fact, I'd rather have them thinking about me that I'm faithful giving out the gospel than someone that doesn't care about their soul. Amen? These men were just beaten. They were threatened. don't go and teach Jesus anywhere. And they went back and they said, Lord, we're afraid. But we need your boldness. And the Bible says that the place shook. It's kind of like, okay, I guess you're with us. Let's go. Amen. Yeah. And you know, they went out and they, thousands more were saved just after that particular situation. Amen. And so boldness, the Apostle Paul asked for it. As for me, in Ephesians 6:19, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Open the mouth boldly. Amen. 13, pray for the salvation of souls. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Israel needs to be saved. And in fact, we're going to put them on our prayer list. Israel needs to be saved. Amen. Paul prayed for them. We ought to be praying for them. Amen. But not just them. He's saying pray for lost people. Pray for lost people. Number 14, pray for your enemies. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Boy, that's a tough one. Amen. Despitefully use you. It's one thing to have somebody just use you, but the Bible says despitefully. Those are the kind of people you just hate. Amen. Those are the kind of people who say, I hope that they come to an untimely end. Amen. That's, you know, that's us in our flesh. But the Bible says, pray for them. Wow, you want to pray in the will of God? The next time someone despitefully uses you and hurts you, instead of getting all bitter and angry and gossip and cutting them up, why don't you get on your knees and say, Lord, I know you're hearing this. And because you're hearing it, I know you're going to answer. I want you to help this person. Amen? Amen? That's the kind of confidence we're supposed to have in our prayer, because we know it's the will of God. That is the key to having answer to prayer, is knowing the will of God. Amen? And so, number 15, pray for wisdom in difficulties. We've already covered this in James. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It's talking about trials. So we're supposed to ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So if you're going through something, there's a trial in your life, this is what you can know, because you know you're saved. You believed on Lord Jesus Christ, and I know that I have eternal life. And I can believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is my confidence, that if I pray according to his will, he will hear me. And if he hears me, he will answer. That's why he's saying, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So when you're asking for wisdom in a trial or a problem, you've got to say, God, I'm asking for this, and thank you for giving it to me. Because you know you're going to get it. Amen? You know you're going to get it. Because you've just prayed within the will of God. And he heard you. Amen? Amen. That's the way we need to pray. It's not about praying for 4 hours. It's about even saying one thing, believing what God said, and knowing it's the will of God. Amen. Let's see, move on. Number 16, pray for spiritual strength. And the Apostle Paul prayed about this in Ephesians 3:14. And for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Amen. You ever feel weak in your heart? Ever feel like you can't handle things? Overwhelmed? The Bible says at this point, what you need to do is ask God for inner strength. That's the will of God. He hears you. It's the will of God. And so he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. Number 17, pray for the Lord to search your heart. Psalm 139, Verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Amen. So it's a scriptural, and it's a scriptural prayer to ask God to search your heart. Because you know the Bible says that your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So God is telling you, you don't know your heart. But he says, I try the reins of the heart. So that's what David is saying. If you're trying the reins of my heart and I don't know my heart, then Lord, I need you to search my heart. Because you're the only one that knows it. Amen? And let him reveal it to you. Let him reveal if there's any wicked way. Wicked way. Something that isn't morally right. Something that is off character with God's holiness. Let him reveal that to you. Amen? Number 18, pray for our daily needs. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. So he wants you to pray every day for everything you get. Amen. 19, pray to maintain a good testimony. Hebrews 13, verse 18, the Apostle Paul once again, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Honestly. So God wants us to have an honest testimony and a good conscience. Pray for us. Amen. Folks, it's a very damaging thing for a child of God to start manipulating people. Lying, saying things that is a little off color. It's damaging. We need to pray that that stops. We need to pray that the things that we say are honest, not dishonest. Amen. Paul was constantly asking for prayer for that. And he thought much of that. He always talked about having a good conscience. He talked about living an honest life. Because it's so easy when you want to get what you want to just shade the facts. To just twist it just a little bit. Don't do it. I remember one time I was in Winkler. And I don't think we were married yet. My wife worked at the music store, and we needed to get into the music store. And it was closed. The whole mall was closed, but we knew the superintendent. His name was Jake. He was a tall guy. He was probably taller than I am. You know, probably know, Jiffany knows who Jake is. No, Southland Mall? He's the caretaker. Big, tall guy. Yeah, I think you know. And so we went up and said, hey, I think it was your purse. You left it in. There's no purse, you know. And they weren't going to open for 2 days. And so I just said, you know, we need to get in here. He says, okay. He says, I'm not supposed to do this, but I'll do this because, you know, you need this. So he lifts up the door. He gets it off of its hinge and pops this one of his big glass sliding doors and gets us into the thing. I said, oh, my, you know, because he doesn't have a key. I said, oh, don't worry. I says, we'll just tell them whatever. I forget what I said. He says to me, no, you tell them I took it off the hinge. I looked at him. You know what? That man, in my eyes at that point, went up about 20 notches.
Yeah, amen.
He says, you don't lie to them about this. You tell them exactly what I did. I thought, can you really? Now, I don't even know if I was saved at that time. What a powerful testimony. That to this day, it still impacts me. Because, you know what we would do? And even Christians sometimes, we'll just hide it. He didn't hide it. And he was a Christian man.
Yeah.
Isn't that something? That just struck me. It just blew me out of the water. I just got, oh, really? Okay. Then I felt about this small. Like I'm a dirty scoundrel. That I was going to lie about this door. You know, but that taught me something. It really did. You know, if you got to do something and it's, don't lie about it. Lying is just one cover and you got to cover it again and cover it again. And you know what? You lose your testimony. This man didn't lose his testimony. He helped us get in and then he was honest about what he did.
Yeah.
Amen. Wow. So good. That just came to my mind now. I don't even have it on my notes. Amen. Lord knew. And so, number 20, pray for mercy for yourself and for others. Pray for mercy. 2 Timothy 4:16. This is quite interesting. The Apostle Paul, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Wow. You know what bitterness is? Bitterness is you wanting them to suffer for what they did. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that was him saying, I don't want them to suffer for what they've done. When Stephen was stoned to death, and those Pharisees were angry and they wanted to kill him, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He didn't want them to suffer. He didn't want them to suffer for the things they did. And you know what? There's something really wrong with us today as Christians if we're wanting people to suffer for the wrong that they've done. Yeah. And in fact, if that's what your heart is, what you're probably doing is hindering God from doing what he needs to do in that person's life. Because he will not let you get glory. And the scripture talks about that. I should have had that written down. But the scripture talks about that you actually stop the hand of God from dealing with that person because he knows that if he does it, you are going to say, ha ha. So sometimes he withholds his judgment on people and on situations because of our bitterness. Amen? That's why Jesus committed it unto him that judgeth righteously. That's all a part of prayer. When Jesus was in that moment suffering at the cross, it was prayer. He said, Lord, commit not this sin to their charge. They know not what they do. And then he committed it to his Father. I believe they had a conversation in his heart. And he talked to his Father. He says, Father, I'm just going to commit everything into your hands right now. Everything that I am. Everything I'm going to do. All my whole life, I'm going to trust to you at this moment. And that's how he went to the grave. Wow. The Bible says that's how we need to pray. That's the will of God. So when you pray that way, what can you know? You can know that God hears you. And because he hears you,